need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the Salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, happy August 3rd, 2017. Coach Dave coming live to you from around the world from a different new underground bunker, as Mark Levin would say, somewhere outside the cornfields of Columbus, Ohio. Thanks for joining us in here this morning. Those of you who are 17 of you are up here in the queue. Got room for 13 more of you. Still would love to get this queue up to 30 just so I can tell everybody, man, I'm packing them in every morning. I got a full house. So if you want them, you want to jump in here, we'd love to have you in. If not, some of you listen to it on YouTube later on. Some listen on the Global Star Radio Network. Some are listening on Pastor Mike Spaulding's radio station over there in Lima, Ohio. Some of you are listening on there's a lot of different venues that we're going out on. So thanks for being with us this morning. Man, I got a show today. I just tell you, I got a good one. But I want to touch on something before we do. In fact, before I get going, Sarge, is it on Thursday that I'm supposed to call you in and let you give everybody an update? Because I think today's Thursday.
No, we're going to do it tomorrow morning instead.
Okay, we're going to switch gears. We're going to do it tomorrow morning. So let me give you a heads up on this, because I want to talk about this right at the beginning, although I don't really want to talk about this. Listen, this might be another one right now that you might want to email or text somebody, say, hey, tune into the coach. I think it's going to be impactful. I think it's going to be different. And I'm not going to scream and holler at you today. I promise women. Ladies, I won't do that, okay? I'm not going to scream and yell today. Sorry, guys. Not going to scream and yell today. Yeah, maybe a little bit. But I try to poke right where the iron's hot and right where it needs to be poked. And I don't know how many of you out there listen to Hagman and Hagman. I don't know how many of you do. I turned on, I got in a little bit, I played in my golf league last night, and then I got in and turned on the Hagman about 9 o'clock, a little bit after nine. And who pops up there? Well, Pastor David Langford. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with Pastor David or not. Hey, Sarge, Jared, Ray, he spent the first 10 minutes talking about, first guy I've ever heard do it, the church is the body of Christ, not the bride. I was jumping up and down, and man, I didn't know what to do. I never hear you talk about gouging people in the eye. The first 10 minutes of the third hour of the Hagman and Hagman report, I almost played it. I may get it queued up tomorrow. Pastor Langford laid it out smack dab right in the face. The church is the body of Christ, not the bride of Christ. And why we continue to call her a she and feminize the church. It was my message. That sounded arrogant. It was my song he was singing. Man, it was good. So if you get it, guys, you get a chance to tune in. You know what he was talking about too? It's like the Holy Spirit, right, guys? It's the same Holy Spirit. He was talking about fake religion and things that we believe that aren't true and things that we've been taught that aren't true. It was like, Pastor David, go, man, go. So I listen, Hagman and Hagman, last night, third hour, first 10 minutes. Just telling you. I'm going to listen to it again because it got me all pumped up. I got something specific I want to talk about today, but I want to bring attention to my commentary, which posted this morning at newswithviews.com. I don't know how many of you know this. I've been writing a weekly commentary at News with Views since, I believe, 2004. Now, do some math. That's 13 years of weekly commentaries. That's at least, I miss some weeks. That's at least 40 a year. At least 40. I bet I didn't miss 12 weeks. But let's say it's 40. I write 40 commentaries a year for 13 years. Somebody do the math for me real quick. 520, something like that. 520 different specific commentaries posted at newswithviews.com. I've been writing. I'm not getting posted on some other venues and that kind of stuff, but I've been at this a while, okay? I've been doing this a while. And I posted one today entitled Fake Republicans. It's time to, what did I call that thing? Let me get it here real quick. I called it, it's time, when you know I can't find it. It's time, there it is. It's entitled, it's time to get rid of the fake Republicans. And I want to lay this out to you before I get into what I want to talk about. Here's the gist of it, okay? Donald Trump has tried to play footsie-footsie, nicey-nicey, kissy-kissy with the Republicans. The Republicans hate Donald Trump. Why do they hate Donald Trump? Because he's not one of them. He's not a part of the club. He's come in and they've been doing all this New World Order, globalist, all this inside stuff. See, the two parties are they're not different. They have different styles. But it's the classic thesis-antithesis, the Hegelian dialectic. It's the classic. Did you ever ask yourself why there are only two political parties? Well, there are only two political parties because that's the way the system was set up. They did it that way on purpose. That way you have good guys and bad guys and consensus. What this idea, I hate this idea. How about this? Pick the topic. Legalize homosexuality. Don't legalize homosexuality. And they come to a consensus and they do it. Well, that's not a good one because the courts forced that one on us. But anyway, it's set up like that on purpose. And Trump's played footsie-footsies. And he has right now, the Republican parties have the House, the Senate, and the White House. They can do whatever they want to do. And a lot of Trump's agenda isn't getting through. Why is it not getting through? Is it because of Nancy Pelosi? Is it because of Chuck Schumer? No. It's not getting through because of those who are supposed to be on his team. But understand, they're not on his team. They're on their own team. The Republican folks, the Republicans and Democrats are the same team. They are the swamp. Do you understand that? And do you understand that John McCain is a dead man walking, meaning he's going to be dead here soon? You're not going to pull us up a little bit. He's going to be dead here soon. John McCain is. He's got this cancer, his brain cancer. Oh, wait a minute. I got to throw another one at you. Something's wrong there too, man. You mean to tell me that they're going to drill inside your head, take away part of your skull, go in and dink around in there inside your brain, put that bone back in place, and you're going to be walking and talking and no pain medication, no swelling? What? You're going to be back in the well of the Senate 3 days later? Folks, come on. Something's fishy there too. Anyway, John McCain's a dead man walking. And so he fell on his sword to protect the government class. That's what he did. He's protecting the government class. All the money. Money runs D.C., right? Money runs it. That's what the swamp's all about. McCain is protecting the swamp. He's going to be a dead man. Doesn't matter what happens to him. Now he's losing. Gone. So I said, here's what Trump has to do right now. This is what the gist of the News with News article is. Donald Trump needs to go right now to war against establishment Republicans and begin to call them out by name and say, listen, I'm just using a name, Pat Tiberi, this 11th district in Ohio. Pat Tiberi, are you for me or are you against me? Are you for America First or not? Just need to know, Pat, because if you're not for America First, I'm going to raise up a candidate in that district who's going to run against you. And we are going to take over the Republican Party. And he did that district by district by district. The people still support Trump. Democrats still supporting Trump. The ones who aren't supporting Trump is the swamp. And so it would be a real gamble on his part. But guys, if you think that he's going to get reelected, that they're not going to do everything they can to destroy him 4 years from now, 3 years from now, it isn't going to matter. He's not going to have any power at all. So in the coming midterm elections, that's what he needs to do. He's going to say, listen, I want to drain the swamp, and I want to reclaim the Republican Party for the American people. Not a third party. Reclaim it and find candidates to run in each and every one of these districts. That's what I think he needs to do. Comment out there. Think I'm crazy? Will it work? Will it not work? It happened here. I threw the first shot across the bow right here and see if anybody picks it up and runs it. Anybody got a comment on that before I dig into what I want to really talk about today?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah. Hi, George.
Yeah. Hey, good morning. Yeah, I think politically that's our only hope. I mean, there's no question if he doesn't do
George,
that.
They're not going to support him. Folks, we understand this, that the Republican establishment controls the rank and file. Those guys fall in line based on the leadership. So Trump's got to bypass them. He's got to go right to the individual guy and say, listen, we're going to primary you, bud. Sorry, I'm going to run a candidate in your slot, and you can do as much advertising as you want to. You can run radio. You can raise money. You can do radio. I'm building a network of tweeters, and we are going to take you out. And we're going to give the Republican Party back to the American people. That's the way I see it. That's his only hope.
Ahead, that's George. The way it is, brother. That's the way it is. We've got to get those guys out.
Got to get them out. He's got to call them by name. Guys, they hate him. They hate him. He's not a member of the club. The globalists are all against him. You can say what you want to about Trump. He's trying to do the best he can. And everywhere you look, it's not the Democrats that are blocking him. It's the Republicans. Every move he makes. I ought to write a song. Every move you make, every vow you break, every smile you fake, every claim you stake. I ought to write a song about that. That would be good. I'll be watching you. Huh? Think I'd be popular if I did that? I'd have to get somebody else to sing it. Yeah, I'll be watching you. Here we go. You ready? Is Weaver out there today? Is he hiding on us? Because Chad made fun of him. He probably took his ball and went home, Chad. I scared him off. Still only have 19 people in there. I'd love to see 30 of us in the queue. Woke up this morning and I was just sitting in our new digs here. I think I told you this. We built, my wife and I have a new home. Smaller, we've downsized. We built a smaller home. And it's right at the base of the hill. My grandchildren, one half of my grandchildren live at the top of the hill. And they can get up in the morning. In fact, it happened the other day. You saw it here on the show. They can get up in the morning and they run down the hill. They could have breakfast with Grampy every day. And it's really one of the real joys of my life to see that happen. And as a guy who's 64 years old, heading into the final quarter of my life, whatever it would be, I understand more and more the importance of us handing our values off to our children more and more. And I was pondering and thinking about how many of my friends who have children similar age to my children aren't grandparents. I thought, man, that is so sad. The joy of being a grandparent. If those of you haven't done it yet, you'll find out. It's like unbelievable. Scripture tells us that that's our glory. Our grandkids is our glory. And then that whole thought then sent me into a different direction. And I want to share all that with you today, guys, because I think it's critical. The fifth commandment. Does anybody know what the fifth commandment is? Let's go to Exodus 20 real quick, Jerry. And I thought, verse 12, I think it is. I think it starts verse 12. I'm sorry. Exodus 20, verse 12. We all know the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if Larry's with us today or not, but Larry showed us that there's more than just the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of them. These just happen to be the ones that Moses wrote down, or the Lord wrote down on the tablet of Moses. Are you there, Jared? There you are, buddy. Good man, Jared. And I found it really, really kind of strange as I was thinking today. Wow. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother. Man, oh man, I got thinking about that. Thinking about honoring my own parents. My dad being gone, my mom being gone, Michelle's mom and dad being gone, and how much I watched my wife, Michelle, God bless wife, honor her mother in particular as she struggled with Alzheimer's it seemed like forever. I watched Michelle honor her mother and father. And you know something you can do, something I realized? To honor your father and mother is not the same as to love your father and mother. It's not the same. You can honor your father and mother without loving them. Or Some people try to love their father and mother without honoring. And those two are not the same. And I also notice that this 12th commandment says, honor thy father and mother. There's a reason. There's a promise here. There's a connection. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I begin to ask myself this. I'm going to ask you today. What would that look like? Honoring your father and mother. What would it look like? And then I began to think about just even fathers. Father, being a father, thinking about my own dad. And the older I get, the more I seem to be like my dad. I've now picked up my dad's habit of getting up early in the morning, getting up with chickens. Dad was always in bed. In the latter years that I remember, he was always in bed about dark and up before dawn. You'd go over to my house, he'd be cooking bacon and eggs every morning about 4 o'clock, he'd be up. And now I find myself, I'm developing that habit, a lot of different things about it. I begin to see more and more of my dad in me. But what does it mean to honor thy father and thy mother? What's that like? And what does it mean to be a father? And what does it mean, Bobby Lee, I know you're listening right now. JR, I don't know if I think you're out there, JR. The scourge of fatherlessness in America. And I began to think about my own children, my daughter Abby, who lives up the hill, my daughter Maggie, who lives about 4 miles away. And the greatest honor they can have given me is to be a grandfather. What an honor that is. And I circle back around to think about the friends, the current friends that I have right now who are parents, who have children the same age as my children, 35 and below, who have no grandchildren. Why? Because we have not taught our children the value of being a father and honoring fatherhood. You stay with me today because I'm going to go somewhere. This is deeper and far more injurious, far more harmful to our American society than we even understand. And I'm going to tell you something. Here's what I did this morning. You listening out there? You listening out there? I did a Google search. And here's what I Google searched. How many times does the Bible mention fatherlessness? I got them for you. And then I did another Google search. And you know what the other Google search was? How many times does the Bible mention motherlessness? You know the answer? None. The Bible never mentions motherlessness, never. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, and I'm not trying to make anybody upset, but I'm going to tell you something. Your children haven't given you grandchildren yet because they don't understand what it means to honor you. And the reason they don't know what it means to honor you is we didn't teach them. We didn't teach them. And one of the worst things that we've done is we try to teach our children to love us, but not honor us. We have it totally and completely backwards. So we are in a fatherless generation. Jared's pulled up those verses, open Bible verses, James 20. I'm not going to read all these to you. I'll send them to you if you want to. Religion that God and others accept as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their time of distress. This isn't King James, by the way. That's fatherlessness. John 14:28. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Psalm 68:5. God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Psalm 146. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Job 29:12, because I rescued the poor who cried for help and the fatherlessness. Fatherless, who had no one to help them. Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. If you do, you will be rewarded trying to find fatherlessness. So that you give my, then your, and next one. 22, do not take advantage of widows or the fatherless. Exodus 22:22. John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse down at the bottom. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him. Psalm 10:14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief. You take in their hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 82:3. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Lamentations. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. Proverbs 23:10, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. Psalm 94:6, they slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherlessness. Isaiah 58:7, if it is not to share you food, is it not to share you food with the hungry and provide the poor wander with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them and to turn not away from your own flesh and blood? Job 6, you would have even cast lots for the fatherless. Deuteronomy 14, at the end of 3 years, bring all the tithes of the year's produce in the storehouse so that the Levites who have no allotment and for the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows. Psalm 10:8, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. Acts 20:5. In everything I did, I showed this by the kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the Lord's and himself. It's more blessed to give than receive. For Jeremiah 7. If you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in its place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm. Not the motherless, the fatherless, the fatherless. Jump in here, Bobby. I saw that you tried to get in earlier.
Yeah,
you see it, don't you, Bobby?
Yeah, I see it every day. I live it every day. Yesterday, I live it 6 hours. Anyway. 12 hours, actually. Listen, I was at a training one time a few years ago, and the guy that created this whole approach here in Northeast PA and other areas to reestablish the parents working together, reestablish dominance in the home, there's only X amount of people trained to do this, and it's a year-long training. And I'm, most of the time, I'm in these trainings, and it's mostly women. It's a human service industry. It's mostly women.
Schools are run by women. Schools are run by women. Yeah. Human resources are run by women. It's all run by women. Go, Bobby.
And he's a masculine guy. He's a little bit older, but he has to soften his approach to his audience. Yep. And where him and I differ, as much as him and I are one-minded, he's still using these terms such as well, anyway, it doesn't matter. I'm setting it. He reaches out to me from a masculine perspective at times, and he says, I'll tell you what the boys need. They need to go on a week-long camping trip in the Adirondacks. The boy needs to be among men. Right, Bobby? Mm-hmm. And I said, absolutely, Dr. So-and-so. That said, from my perspective, and there's an energy transfer that takes place among men. When you're out there doing your thing among men, you are forced to perform. You get information. You get approval. You get redirection. That energy transfer and that development of manhood and masculinity can only take place among men out there doing that thing. Now, as phenomenal and as great and as mothers and grandmothers are at trying to raise the kids that the men abandoned, they can't do it. That's why I'm a fake daddy in 4 counties.
Mm. Grandpas, right. Grandpa, rise up and be a daddy to your grandchild. Now, folks, listen, understand this. This is being done on purpose, right? You understand this? This is being done on purpose. That in our culture and our society, we as dads have not passed the torch to our own children. And as a result, we see a nation filled with fatherless boys raised by women. Now, look, let me use this show as an example. You either love it or you hate it. And I know this. You know who loves it? Real men love it. And women who love real men love this show. You know who doesn't love it? People don't love men. Somebody say amen, because that's a good place to say amen. That's it. And the wheat and the chaff is being separated even in this show.
That's the truth.
Women say, oh, he's too man. He's too loud. He's too aggressive. He's too man. See, they want to be in charge. See, they don't like it. They don't like it. They want that sissy guy they know standing in the pulpit. Guys, I got a lot of stuff I got to get to here, okay? Bear with me.
Amen.
This is so much deeper than we understand, okay? Jared, please. I covered you up here. Does somebody want to jump in? I hear a little feedback. Sometimes that means to me somebody wants in here. Jared, this is profound. Guys, are you ready? Pull up, Jared, Dennis Prager. It's down near the bottom. Dennis Prager on what the fifth commandment really means. Now, guys, of all the things the Lord could have commanded, he commanded, honor thy father and mother. Why? 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 You know, I heard a guy say this, that he worked in the prison system, and he was a chaplain in the prison system, and always around Mother's Day, he'd have inmates come up to him and say, hey, can you, Pastor, could you get me a Mother's Day card that I can send to my mother? He said he'd just get swamped, hundreds of them. He'd have to get hundreds of Mother's Day cards. And Father's Day would roll around, and not one of them would ask for Father's Day. Not a one. Discouraged. But see, there's a spiritual connection and a spiritual component. Remember this. God, the Bible always speaks of fatherlessness, never motherlessness. Never, ever, ever. And there's a reason why. Watch this 5-minute video from Dennis Prager, and it will blow your socks off. Prager University on the fifth commandment. Play it, Jared.
The fifth of the Ten Commandments reads, honor your father and your mother. This commandment is so important that it is one of the only commandments in the entire Bible that gives a reason for observing it. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Many people read that part of the fifth commandment as a reward. But while it may be regarded as a reward, the fact remains that it is a reason. If you build a society in which children honor their parents, your society will long survive. And the corollary is, a society in which children do not honor their parents is doomed to self-destruction. In our time, this connection between honoring parents and maintaining civilization is not widely recognized. On the contrary, many of the best educated parents do not believe that their children need to show them honor, since honoring implies an authority figure. And that is a status many modern parents reject. In addition, many parents seek to be loved, not honored, by their children. Yet neither the Ten Commandments nor the Bible elsewhere commands us to love our parents. This is particularly striking, given that the Bible commands us to love our neighbor, to love God, and to love the stranger. The Bible understands that there will always be individuals who, for whatever reason, do not love a parent. Therefore, it does not demand what may be psychologically or emotionally impossible, but it does demand that we show honor to our parents. And it makes this demand only with regard to parents. There is no one else who the Bible commands us to honor. So then, why is honoring parents so important? Why does the Ten Commandments believe that society could not survive if this commandment were widely violated? One reason is that we as children need it. Parents may want to be honored, and they should want to be, but children need to honor parents. A father and a mother who are not honored are essentially adult peers of their children. They are not parents. No generation knows better than ours the terrible consequences of growing up without a father. Fatherless boys are far more likely to grow up and commit violent crime, mistreat women, and act out against society in every other way. Girls who do not have a father to honor, and hopefully to love as well, are more likely to seek the wrong men and to be promiscuous at an early age. Second, honoring parents is how nearly all of us come to recognize that there is a moral authority above us to whom we are morally accountable. And without this, we cannot create or maintain a moral society. Of course, for the Ten Commandments, the ultimate moral authority is God, who is therefore higher than even our parents. But it is very difficult to come to honor God without having had a parent, especially a father, to honor. Sigmund Freud, the father of psychiatry and an atheist, theorized that one's attitude towards one's father largely shaped one's attitude toward God. There's one more reason why honoring parents is fundamental to a good society. Honoring parents is the best antidote to totalitarianism. One of the first things totalitarian movements seek to do is to break the child-parent bond. Wow. A child's allegiance is shifted from parents to the state. Even in democratic societies, the larger the state becomes, the more it usurps the parental role. Finally, there are many ways to honor parents. The general rule is this: they get special treatment. Parents are unique, so they must be treated in a unique way. You don't talk to them in quite the same way you do anyone else. For example, you might use expletives when speaking to a friend, but you don't with a parent. You don't call them by their first name. And when you leave their home and make your own, you maintain contact with them. Having no contact with parents is the opposite of honoring them. Wow. And yes, we all recognize that some parents have behaved so cruelly, and I mean cruelly, not annoyingly, that one finds it morally impossible to honor them. There are such cases, but they are rare. And remember this: if your children see you honor your parents, no matter how difficult it may sometimes be, the chances are far greater that they will honor you. I'm Dennis Prager.
Wow.
Join Prager University.
Wow.
I have to jump in there.
Go ahead, Bobby.
Listen, I disagree with those last few statements there. It's not rare. Generational behavior. Parents are... I think it was a phenomenal thing that he said there through that whole presentation, but I think those last few statements kind of showed his lack of understanding of the reality of what's taking place anywhere in America. Listen, generational behavior is something absolutely incredible. Our grandparents weren't as great as we think they are. So granddaddy, what was granddaddy doing? It was granddaddy that was perpetrating on mommy and daddy. And this is so huge, bringing us to the point. Almost everybody that I deal with, and I've dealt with a lot of people over the last 16, 17, a lot of families, and almost everybody I deal with has some sort of sexual abuse perpetration, either on a low scale or on a scale that it's hard for normal people to wrap their heads around. All right. So it's generational behavior that's what brought us here. And it's something bigger than the man no longer being in the home. It's the man and the work that go together. Two times this week, I have attempted to explain to this generation, whether it's an 18-year-old girl or a 10-year-old boy that can be somewhat intelligent when he wants, and family. Generation X was the last generation to where we could walk out in the backer fields of Kentucky, and I could make $5 an hour working all day in the 90-degree heat. And I said, that's what you need, 18-year-old, because if you had an inkling of understanding what that's like, we wouldn't be sitting here, you still thinking that you can spend your entire day on Netflix waiting for somebody to feed you when you got high school graduation 6 months around and you're entitled and you don't have to make a decision. And we wouldn't be here 10 or 15-year-old when you're punching mommy in the face And you think I'm strange for telling you you can't do that.
There's no daddies in the home, Bob.
No daddies in the home.
There's no daddies in the school. It's all mommies.
Right.
It's all women in the schools. Folks, listen. This was done on purpose. Do you understand that? This was done on purpose. Now, Dennis Prager pointed out something, Jared. I don't know if you can pull that back up there, the Exodus, Jared. Chad Estes says that's why he calls them the AC generation, air conditioned generation. That's truth, isn't it? But here, listen, this is the most profound thing I think Dennis Prager said. It says here, you got it up there, Jared. I'm sorry. Hold a fast one on you there. Doesn't matter. I got it here. It's what says, honor, there it is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. That doesn't mean your life. It doesn't mean that you live a long life. It means that your heritage will stand forever. If you honor your father and your mother, if we go back to that biblical standard, marriage, no divorce, honor your parents, the stuff Bobby's dealing with, we wouldn't be dealing with. Again, who's at fault? Go to Psalm 78, Jared. The church, not holding people accountable. I'm not pausing. I got 1,000 things I want to show you here. This is important. Psalm 78. Go down. We've done this before, guys, but I want you to see this. Verse 5, Psalm 78. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law unto Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make it known to their children. Honor thy father and thy mother. But what has happened here in America is we've turned parents and fathers into friends. They're just our friends. And as I started out, one of the things I want you to understand is your children are not having children because they don't understand that having children honors the father and the mother. It's one of the greatest examples of dishonor that you won't give your father grandchildren. Anybody disagree with that? Am I missing something here?
Coach, you know what? This is so hot. I got to tell you one thing. Being raised in a fatherless household, after I got saved and I read that scripture that God would be our father, when I discovered that, I started thinking, you know what? 50% of the guys out there are raised in a divorced home.
Yep.
So I did what I call an Amway church. I started to set up everybody to not only disciple everybody, but I figured if I could get the fatherless guy saved, they'd be dedicated for life. And I realized that if you got the fatherless guy saved, they would hold their machine gun and follow you anywhere.
Amen.
You are set up. You are set up, Coach, that if we started getting these fatherless men here into this room, they would follow you anywhere. They would take
Tim, what do you think football coaching was? As a football coach, let's be honest here. I was more of a father to those kids than their own dads were.
Exactly.
Because I set rules and standards and mostly built into their lives. And their dad was just sitting around drinking beer and watching football games and talking about fishing and not passing on a standard, morals and values. And that's our name, Dobbenmeyer. That's our name. Not passing that on to our kids. Most of the stuff that stuff I learned right and wrong, I learned from another man. I can promise you that. Didn't learn it from my dad. Love my dad. But he hadn't learned it from his dad. He didn't know what it was all about. I know it's hot, Tim. I know it's hot. And you know what? There are guys watching right now are still mad at your dad. Still unforgiving him. Still hold a grudge. I understand. I always told our coaches, told our players, you don't have to love me. You don't have to love me. I mean, you want to play, you're going to honor me. You're going to do what I ask you to do, or your butt's on the bench. Now, why? Hey, Rich, I see you're in there this morning, man. Rich, why aren't we doing this in our home? You've done that. You've drawn that line. You said what you're doing doesn't honor me, and it won't be in my house. Can you jump in here, Rich? He could be good.
Yeah, and it's a long, hard battle, but that's what a dad does, you know, a father does. You know, real quick, it honored me yesterday when my son called me and said that they were doing unsafe things at work. My son told his supervisor, he said, this is dangerous and this can't go on. They continued to do it. My son put in his resignation, walked away from a $100,000 plus a year job. And he says, somebody's got to do the right thing here.
Wow. Huh?
Proud of you. Anything, let me know.
Huh? So, that's what it's about, isn't it?
You've got to do the right thing, whatever the cost is.
So whatever it was you built into your son, it is bearing fruit.
Amen.
And it wasn't easy work.
It's still difficult.
It's still hard.
But that's our responsibility, you know.
And it will show up in your grandbabies. It's going to show up in your grandbabies too, Rich. That's the thing. That type of parenting shows up in your grandbabies. Okay, listen. I got time. Hey, Jared, let's go down to where it says statistics. Statistics. Are you ready, guys? You ready? The fatherless generation. There's just some statistics that I pulled up on the internet. Honor thy father and mother. See, kids aren't to honor their parents, aren't to honor their children. They're to train their children in the way they should go. Statistics. You ready? 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. 80% rapists, fatherless home. 71% of all high school dropouts, no daddy. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 75% are hooked on drugs, ain't got a daddy. 70% of the youths in state-operated institutions are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youths in prison are from fatherless homes. A study of 109 juvenile offenders indicate that family structure significantly predicts delinquency. Huh, no kidding. Fatherless children, compared to living with parents, living in a single parent home doubles the risk that a child will suffer physical, emotional, or educational neglect. Hey, Bobby, if grandpa's paying attention, me, ain't nobody going to be molesting one of my grandbabies. I can tell you that. If daddy's paying attention, that ain't going on. Compared to living with both, living in a single parent home doubles the risk that a child will suffer physical, emotional, educational neglect. Daughters of single parents without a father are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers. 711% more likely to have children as teenagers. 164% more likely to have premarital birth. And 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. Adolescent girls raised in two-parent homes with fathers involved are significantly less likely to be sexually active. Down and on and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to read it. Hey, boys, the science is in. The science is in. And what do we see our courts doing, Roger? The courts are fighting daddies. Why? We saw with what Dennis Prager showed us in there that it's the dad that sets the tempo in the home. Now, how could we possibly be in a situation where our children...
It's a war against fathers.
Brother, our children don't want to have babies. Let's stay right here a minute. 90% of homeless, runaway children, fatherless. 80% of rapists, fatherless. 71% of pregnant teenagers, fatherless. 63% of youth suicides, fatherless. 85% of children who exhibit abnormal disorders, fatherless. 90% of repeat arsonists, fatherless. 71% of high school dropouts, fatherless. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers, fatherless. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions, fatherless. 85% of youth in prison grew up in fatherless homes. Fatherless boys and girls are twice as likely to drop out of school. 664.3 million are the estimated number of fathers across the nation. 64 million fathers. 26.5 million is the number of fathers who are married, are part of married couple families with their own children under the age of 18. 26.5 million. Oh my, go on and on and on. I got to get something else. What do I run the mess we're in, right? Is our government doing what they can to help? Or is the government being a problem? Ronald Reagan, that great conservative, he's the one that gave us no-fault divorce, by the way. He's the one that gave us no-fault divorce. How can a child honor you when you don't honor your vows? I'll give somebody a minute to jump in here. Anybody feeling guilty?
Because hey,
I got another one to show you. Yes.
Given this, too, even when there are fathers in the home, they don't act like men. They're not men.
No.
They're not. They don't bear responsibility. They don't.
Because they've been raised by women, Jared. They've been raised by women in schools, everywhere we go. So who's going to take what? So is there some woman out here that would take care of the children? Would anyone take care of the children? Never hey, dad.
Coach?
Yes, Sarah.
All right. I'm 55 and the youngest of seven. My father was born in 1914, went to school and raised by Jesuits, okay, in New York City. When I came along, when he was in his late 50s, early 60s, he was a violent drunk. My mother was a child of the Deep South, whose father was a alcoholic and a rounder, meaning he had many girlfriends. So my mother would turn her eye, and along came I, the last of seven, and I was just about left to my own devices. I hid a lot. So what did I do? I married not just one man, but two men, like my father was, until Steve came along. You know, so...
Yep.
Men in the household, but they gotta...
I want a girl... just like the girl who married dear old dad. Boy, is that ever true, huh? And the girls want a man just like the man that married dear old mom. In a father footprint, we are seeing the scourge of not only a fatherless footprint, but a fatherless misstepped footprint. It's everywhere we look, and we are doing nothing today to train children to be adults. Men train their sons to be men. We've not seen it anymore. That's what I'm giving my life to do here. My children's children. A wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now I want to play something for you here, right, real quick. I hope they don't censor us. The YouTube video, they say have the copyright. Jared pulled up. It's Seeing My Father and Me. It's down near the bottom. Don't play it yet, though. Paul Overstreet wrote this song. I want you to think about this. For those of you out there who are fatherless, wait a minute. For those of you who are a father, make no mistake about it. Your boy's going to be like you. Make no mistake about it. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we need to understand the example that we are daily living in front of our children. You know, they say that's why preachers' kids are so rebellious, because they see this holy guy in the pulpit and a different guy at home. It comes back to that whole thing of acting like you're a Christian, right? I've suffered that same slings and arrows in my public religious life and the way I live my life in my house. Not that they're two, not that they're different, not that I'm a hypocrite. Don't understand that. But you all know this, that when you live with somebody, you see the fleshly side of them. We all have that fleshly side. We all fight. You understand what I'm saying? And so they look at us and say, well, that must not be real. That, look, you know, dad did this. Dad didn't honor me. Dad didn't do this. He's not very Christian to me. And we see how that whole thing goes. But here's the good news for me. I'm going to play this song, Seeing My Father. I mean, I had another one I'd rather play, but I know they'll copyright it, so they can't do it. But this song by Paul Overstreet has the words underneath it, and I want you to listen to this, and I want you to think. And here's one of the things I want you to think about. Number one, are you seeing your father in you? You find you walk the way he walked, you talk the way he talked. You're starting to see your father in you. I am. But let me tell you something that's even more significant than that. I got adopted into a new family. I got adopted into a new family. I have a new daddy. And I'm hoping now, everywhere I go, the people are seeing my new daddy. And you have to make a decision as a father out there. Are you going to be willing to be honest with those around you and say, listen, I fight the flesh just like everybody else. And the last thing I want to do is be my old man. But the truth is, you are becoming your old man. But when you get adopted into the kingdom of God, when you become a child of the king, you now have a new daddy. And the question you have to ask yourself today, friends, is, are your friends and your children and those you come in contact with, are they now seeing your new daddy in you? Do they notice that you walk the way he walks? Do they notice that you talk the way he talks? Are they starting to see your new daddy in you? That's the transformation of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the transforming of a man's life from what he used to be to what he is. And if you're now a 64-year-old grandpa like me, I'm going to make sure that I transfer to my grandchildren those values that I somehow missed with my own children. I'm going to act. I'm not going to overrule. I'm not going to infringe on the right of my own children to be a father to their children. I'm not going to infringe on it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to take every opportunity I can to let my grandchildren know me and my new daddy.
Amen.
You understand the significance of that? Do you understand that? Do you understand that? That as Rich is showing to us, that your parenting is going to show up in your grandchildren. And you as a grandparent right now can touch the lives of great grandchildren that you don't even know by the example you set as a father now, here and now.
Amen. But
why? The promise is, we're going to be a long time on this land. And are we losing America? Yeah, we're losing America. Why are we losing America? Because the fathers aren't teaching it to their children. Who will teach it to their children? Who will teach it to their children? Schools are doing it. Women are doing it. Government's doing it. Daddies aren't doing it. That's what I love about Operation Save America. My. Train up a child in the way he should go. Wow. And you look at that. Hey, guys. You don't train up a child in the way he wants to go. You train him up in the way that he should go. Because we all know that part of parenting is to exert your will onto the will of your children. You know what's the difference between me as a father and my heavenly father? He don't make me do it. He changes my heart. And I want to be like him. I want to be a reflection of him. And I grieve with you out there, those of you out there today who are old enough to be grandparents and aren't. Fellas, your children aren't honoring you. They're not honoring you. You taught them how important they were. Now look at the mess we're in. Jared, this is about 3 minutes long. I got time here. Go ahead and play this. Paul Overstreet, Seeing My Father in Me. The words will be at the bottom of it. So make the screen larger if you have to. Go ahead, Jared. Thank you.
Last night we brought the children by to visit their grandpa, and it's plain to see they're truly part of him. And while we were there, the grandma took out some old photographs. Man, he sure looked a lot like me back then. Seeing my father in me, I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks, I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. And today I took my wife for a walk down that old dirt road where my daddy took my mom so many times. And we found the time to mention things we never had before. And we shared some thoughts about the family life. I'm seeing my father in me. Guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks, I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. And now looking back, I can recall the times we disagreed, when I could not take hold of his old-fashioned ways. And the more I tried to prove him wrong, the more I proved him right. Now I know why he still stood by me when I went through that stage. I'm seeing my father in me. I guess that's how it's meant to be. And I find more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks, I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my father in me. Now I'm happy to see my father in me.
Boy, oh boy, there's some truth there, isn't it? And that is the reality of it. You will become your father. Now, guys, let me close. I got a couple minutes. Let me close with this thought. I've been far, far from a perfect dad. In fact, you know, I was 35 years old when I found Jesus, or when Jesus found me. And my children were already partially raised. And I was 45 before I figured it out. And I was 55 before I really had the wisdom of the Lord. And so in a lot of ways, because I had not been trained I was fatherless in many ways. My dad was there, but I was fatherless. His values weren't really passed. Never had any real meaningful lifelong life discussions with my dad. I didn't know how to pass it to my children. So by the time I figure it out, my kids are already raised. They're already grown. They're already raised. And I want to tell you this, young dads in particular, grandkids, dads with grandchildren, listen, it's not too late. It's not too late. Stop sending mom to tuck the children in and say the prayers. Stop doing that. Begin to lead a Bible study, father, with your children, with your grandchildren, not mom. You need to let your children and grandchildren see in you that this faith thing is real and that it's primary in the life of dad and the life of grandpa. If your goal in life is the Cincinnati Bengals and the Ohio State Buckeyes and the Cleveland Browns and gone fishing and hunting. That's what your children are going to honor as well. And they will do that same thing. But if you pattern for them, even as a grandfather, a godly standard, that this is how the Dobbenmeyer family operates. If you establish that standard, you have an opportunity to reclaim those years at the locus of Eden, to go back and reclaim some of those lost ways and bring it up to the next generation. Fellas, that is the challenge before us. If we don't honor our fathers and mothers and teach our children to do likewise, our lives will not be long upon this good old U.S. of A. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you tomorrow.